Almighty God, consider the heartfelt desires of your servant and stretch out the right hand of your majesty to defend us against all our enemies. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Right, now I'm being careful here, 5 to 11. And a couple of weeks or so ago the preacher lasted for 40 minutes. I will try and deal with 2 Corinthians 9 rather more briefly. We could spend a lot of time wondering whether the first 5 verses of this chapter constituted a third letter to the Corinthians, or maybe at least to other churches in Achaia. We're not going to do that, because to cut that story short, I think it was a continuation of chapter 8. And what we have in those first 5 verses is quite enticing, really. Nothing very difficult to follow. It doesn't really need me to study some Greek text to bring home to you what's really happening here. And in a sense, it's a very human story, the first 5 verses. These 2 chapters really constitute Paul as very human and using human means to change the outlook and commitment of human beings. He did it, as doubtless the preacher would explain to you last week at the beginning of chapter 8. I've not got one of your pew Bibles, so I hope you kept it open. But in chapter 8, he spoke about the grace that God had given the Macedonian churches. And he was really persuading them to follow the example of Macedonian Christians who, out of the most severe trial, their everlasting joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. And so it goes on. And what he's trying to do is to try and motivate the people at Corinth to follow that example. And initially, they did. And so he goes off to Macedonia and speaks of the readiness and the zeal to give and share in Corinth now. That's what we find in these opening verses. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready as I said you would be. And then you can see Paul here getting a bit anxious. This wonderful giving and outreach promised at Corinth had yet to show up, if you like, on the collection plate. The gift wasn't wrapped up, it wasn't even there to wrap up yet. And the sending of this gift, along with gifts from the Macedonians to Jerusalem, was in jeopardy. And what a fool Paul would look if Macedonians joined with his fellow workers. They get to Corinth to pick up the contribution to Jerusalem, nothing there. He says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finished the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Well, it's interesting to see, isn't it, how in a very human way, Paul the Apostle, Paul who wrote that letter to the Romans that we've struggled with sometimes, verse by verse in church, to understand all the meaning of justification and predestination, really comes down to earth and, like many a teacher will try with rival classes, trying to provoke one against the other, to surpass each other in good works, good behaviour, and Paul here in generous giving in support of the destitute and poor Christians in Jerusalem. You see why I mean it doesn't need a lot of comment. You have seen plenty of this in your life, how people use this cunning trick of playing one church off against another church, one form against another form, whatever it might be, one staff of a bank against a staff of a different bank in their efforts for charity, bringing credit and glory to the particular bank who gives the most. Well, Paul is up to this trick as we read it here. But it also gives us a picture of the Christian church in its organisation. And do you see the closeness of it to the way Anglican dioceses, for example, are organised today, not least in finding funds to provide ministry in every part of the land. The common fund, the contributions received for it. Now, I realised this last week, 2 Corinthians 8, the choice today, 2 Corinthians 9, are very relevant to the challenge that Dave Goodworth presented visibly to us last Sunday. But we know something about this mutual support. I'm told that, yes, perhaps before we arrived here, St. Peter's took a lead in giving more than was required of St. Peter's to promote the gospel in poorer parishes that were not in any sense self-supporting. And it illustrates this arrangement known as the common fund in support of all the ministers in the Diocese of Derby, and it's the same in every other diocese in the land, of mutually helping one another. And then, of course, we saw it from a different perspective last Sunday on that screen. I just forget the precise figures, but Dave will correct me if I'd be wrong in saying that we must have received at least £100,000, which we haven't paid to that fund, in the last couple of years to support a ministry, a full-time minister here in Stapen Hill. So those with good memories will be remembering the experience at the giving end. We're only too familiar now with the experience at the receiving end, when we owe so much and will continue to do so, at least until the end of this year, to the Diocesan Common Fund that supports a minister in every parish. So it's a picture from the early church that's very applicable to the situation in the church today, and we're at the poor end, the receiving end, in a mighty big way at this stage of our history. Might just return a little bit later to that. But one thing I want to spell out perhaps more than anything else, as we've heard those reading those verses from 2 Corinthians 9, is this: that the theme The key word really in it is grace. Grace. Generosity. It's there, it governs all giving. And St. Paul makes this very plain, and it's really the section that I would summarise as sowing generously. Sowing generously. If you come to my front door at present, you'll see a narrow little shallow soiled border at the front, full of colour, wallflowers. Now it's going to look a sorry mess when we get to May, when that colour should have appeared. But I don't know whether it was the way I sowed generously, and I've not the patience to be more careful with these tiny little wallflower seeds, simply sort of to scatter them pretty liberally across the soil. Well, certainly I had enough wallflowers to spread around across the whole of Brislingcote, but I wasn't expecting them to be out at the end of February. But that's, I think, your experience of mine of spring flowers in 2019, not least as a result of that fortnight of summer before February ended. But it illustrates what Paul said, and I don't need to elaborate, you know perfectly well what he means. The more you put into a thing, the more that comes out of it. But all this is a result of grace, because God provides the seed. We're simply administrators of it. And he says in verse 8 there, God is able to make all grace abound to you for this generous sowing, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. And this is a quotation from Psalm 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's a man whom God has blessed and uses the blessing to bless others. Grace is the very good that holds together anything we read here. And it is very important. It's there in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. That expresses someone who knows and has tasted the grace of God, the richness of God's love, and who responds in equally willing giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And verse 10 describes the result of this generous sowing, when St. Paul writes, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There it is, God's grace. God supplies the seed. All we have to do is to sow it and to reap a rich harvest. Let us have a quick look then at the harvest of righteousness. This is important. This harvest of righteousness is not a work we're called to do in order to be blessed by God and made acceptable to him. Rather, it's having been put right with God, justified by faith alone, we can express the consequences and the fruit of that great act God has done for us and in us, in the way we act for others. That's what this harvest of righteousness springs out of the righteousness God has first given to us. Quick look at some of the results of it. Well, it's there, isn't it, in verse 11, that through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What a great thanksgiving there must have been in Jerusalem when these gifts from Achaia, all the churches in that part of the east, including Macedonia and Corinth, have reached Jerusalem. Needless to say, those famished people, just like people who are receiving aid in their terrible distress at the present time, would obviously be very thankful, and that's part of the harvest, their thanksgiving. He underlines this in the next verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Life became an almost endless harvest thanksgiving. They'd always be singing, "We plough the fields and scatter," after receiving such bounties as St. Paul describes here. And it goes on, verse 13, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." Praise offered to God, God glorified, is one of the results of this harvest of righteousness. Verse 14 continues, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." See, grace produces grace and produces thanksgiving and praise. And beneath those simple statements lies a slightly deeper meaning, a slightly more exciting development, that speaking of the Jews' response to this Gentile offering, this generous commitment that God's grace has enabled the Corinthians and the Macedonians to produce, produces a change of heart, a change of heart. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. The hearts of those who were very suspicious of Gentiles, hearts that had been very opposed to Gentiles, hearts that had criticized Peter when he went to eat with them, hearts that had no time for their former persecuting member, Saul of Tarsus, when he became the sharer of the gospel to the Gentiles. This gift would change the hearts of those people and would strengthen the mission and the unity of the Christian church. What rich prayers they must have been in their hearts because of the surpassing grace God had given them. And then he ends, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And some people think it's simply summing up all those verses. I've just tried to open up, although you didn't need any help really, they're so basic and so practical. But some people think it's thanks for those gifts that eventually resulted from Paul's exhortations. But I think more likely is thinking back to the previous chapter in verse 9, his first part of this message in his second letter. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Well, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. We've got to realize what we've received. Freely we have received, and freely we must give. That's the message of this chapter, and in very practical ways. It's a big task for that parochial church council you will be electing a couple of weeks' time. They will be faced with that financial challenge that Dave presented to all of us morning and evening last Sunday. We must be thankful for what we have received. We must set our hearts to really doing better. A little leaflet issued by the Diocese of Derby a couple of years ago spoke about generous giving and how every regular worshipper in the church must aim at £8.74 a week, and then the common fund wouldn't go short. We realise that's quite a tall order, and it's only a yardstick. It's a bit like the tithe in the Old Testament. It shows what the average giver needs to give each week. It's all based on how many are in the church at any given time. If we would have had 70 people on a Sunday morning, 25 to 30 people on a Sunday night, work out how much each bringing £8.74 would do. Now, maybe not everybody here can produce £8.74, but that's an average. It's just a guide to generous giving. I had a funding program in my last parish where the preacher who opened it spoke of equal generosity. And that's what this is all about. We're really very blessed. I personally cannot see how the budget can any longer provide for a stipendiary assistant minister, not for the foreseeable future. If we can't do that, I don't think, and find the average £8.74 a week. But then again, the sharing is totally available. Do you realise how many more ministers there are in this part of the world in 2019 than when Michael Maudsley and predecessors were in this church? Let me just quickly remind you before I conclude. In this parish, apart from all the lay workers represented by the people at the lectern, represented in two readers with another one in training, realising that in our parish there will be in January, when Mike Reith comes to live more at Drakelow than he's been recently, he'll retire from Dagenham then, there will be in this parish three retired ministers. One of them goes to Winsill, another to Emmanuel, a third Mike will be, hopefully, as he is already for that matter, before he even gets here, available to us. In Winsill, our neighbouring parish, along with the vicar, a curate, self-supporting curate, so he doesn't cost any money. Bear in mind, we don't have to have paid assistants, it can be self-supporting. And in Winsill, well, there are several retired ministers, I think, including me, at least four. Two may well be more or less retired, but again, one of our retired people goes to Winsill, as I've said. And they too have two readers, one having moved into our parish quite recently, living in the same road as Mike Reith will. So this is a picture of a wealth of ministry, none of it requiring any money whatsoever when it comes to the retired and self-supporting people. So like Bishop Rod tried to lift you up last week, I would like to finish on this encouraging note. All we need to do is to experience the grace of God and recognize his provision of all this ministerial availability, costing no money, and noting how easily we can fulfill our mission. And in our thanksgiving for that unspeakable gift that we follow in the next week or two to Calvary's cross, for our sake he became poor that we might become rich, find inspiration to organize our affairs, our budgets, and what we do with what's in our own particular purses. Don't worry too much about the £8.74, but it is a very serious guide. But rather, in generous, shared generosity, if you like, whatever you want to call it, we have a wonderful example of what is possible. When Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury, many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." That's really what I would understand by shared generosity. Just see where you fit in the budget.